I invite your attention to the Acts of the Apostles and the last chapter in that book. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. My text will be verses 23 and 24, and my subject this morning is, will you believe the gospel? When we come to the 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, as we just observed, it is the last chapter in that book. The book began with Jesus ascending into glory and telling his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. Then they were to fulfill the great commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. That power came down on them on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2. We then begin to read of the ministry of the apostles and of the church there in Jerusalem. Remember that our Lord had said that the gospel and his witness would start there in Jerusalem in Judea, then go into Samaria and into Galilee and then to the far ends of the earth. Well, in chapters 3 and 4, we read of the ministry there in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 8, you're going to read of Philip preaching to an Ethiopian eunuch. Then you come to chapter 9 and you read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to come back to him in just a moment. But then you go to chapter 10 and chapter 11, and now Peter will take the gospel to Gentiles. And then you come to chapter 13, and you'll find Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus are in the church that was at Antioch. And the Spirit of God said, separate them for the work whereunto I have called them. So Barnabas and Saul, having been separated to this evangelistic ministry by the Holy Spirit, received the blessing of the church to go and preach. So Barnabas and Saul, and at the first, Barnabas's name was usually mentioned first, they began to go and to preach in Asia Minor and also on the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. Then they came back to Antioch and gave a report, and then Paul and Barnabas went separate ways. Barnabas went on an evangelistic journey to one place, and Paul went to another. And Paul made two more trips as an evangelist. We call it a missionary today, but as an evangelist, going forth and preaching, taking advantage of every opportunity that was given to him to do so. Then he's arrested. Why? Preaching the gospel. And it was his own countrymen that had him arrested. And so Paul is put on trial. And then he said, I appeal to Caesar. And the judge said, then to Caesar you shall go. So a time was set forth to send Paul to Rome. He's sent there as, what, he's not so much in a paddy wagon and, you know, not so much as being bound. He was a trusted prisoner, and they took him to Rome and let him have his own house. during this imprisonment, at least, of which we're reading. In other imprisonments, and there were more than one, but in other imprisonments, he was put in terrible conditions, in dank and dark and damp cells under the ground or under the basement, probably. But Paul here, they trust him. I mean, he's a Christian. You know, what's he going to do? You know, is he going to try to escape? He didn't try to escape in Philippi when the Lord turned the prison loose by means of an earthquake. So Paul had his own rented house. And this is the state in which we find him in chapter 28. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Notice that the brethren in Christ treated even the soldiers comfortably with hospitality. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, Jesus Christ, I am bound with this chain." And they said, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect," that is, the followers of Jesus Christ, "we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, here we come to our text. When they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now, note the point that here is made in our text. A number of men, and these were leaders of the Jews and perhaps leaders of the synagogue, they came at Paul's invitation, because he was confined to his house. They came to hear what he had to say. And Paul preached Christ and the gospel to them. And notice, some of them were persuaded. That means they believed the gospel. And others disbelieved. My friend, that happened every time Paul preached the gospel. That happens every time the gospel is preached. That will happen today as I preach the gospel to you. You will either believe it or you will reject it. Now you may say, but preacher, I believed it many years ago. I did too. But I tell you what, I still believe it every time I hear it. Every time I hear of Jesus Christ and of His salvation, I believe in Him all over again. I believe in Him. I trust in Him. I again let Him know, I'm believing you. But some will reject this message. And bear in mind, there is no middle ground in this matter of Christ and the gospel. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There is no middle ground between Christ and the gospel. You either believe or you reject. If you do not believe, you have rejected. That is the case every time the gospel is preached. My father was a faithful minister of the gospel. The Lord saved him about a year after I was born. And my father, very shortly afterward, began preaching the gospel. And from the time that I could hear and understand words, I heard my father preaching the gospel. I heard it. I even became very religious. But for 27 years, I rejected the gospel. Oh, I had a good dose of religion. And I was very zealous in my religion. My wife will vouch for that, because the Lord saved me after we were married. The Lord saved her after we were married. We both were professing Christians when the Lord saved us. But in reality, we had not truly believed the gospel. Oh, we had received religion and accepted it. But oh, there's that day when the gospel became effectual and we believed it. And you know what? We have been believing it every day since that day, the first time that we truly believed it. I rejected the gospel every time I heard it for 27 years. I can recall sitting in a congregation, and even as a wee lad and as a young man, and I could listen to my father, and I'd try to think about everything else I could do. And my mind was somewhere else. I was rejecting the gospel. And that is the way that it is every time the gospel is preached. You will either believe or reject the gospel when it is preached. We're going to look at some instances. I'm not going to finish the message today, but there are a number of examples that have passages that I want to deal with. But we're going to be looking at a few different groups of people: sorcerers, idolaters, philosophers, Judaists, and rulers. These were the sorts of people who are highlighted in the ministry of Paul the Apostle. He preached the gospel every time he had the opportunity to do so. And every time he preached it, the gospel was either believed or it was rejected. Okay, let's look at the first point. You have the synopsis inside your bulletin, the one titled, "Will You Believe the Gospel?" You can follow along with me today in the outline. Number one, the gospel was either rejected or believed by sorcerers. Now, consider that word sorcerer. It, in the original language, is the word magos. M-A-G-O-S. The plural is the word magi. We get our word magic and magician from this. But notice something about this one who is called a magos. It is the name given by the Babylonians, Chaldeans, Medes, Persians, and others to the wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, augurs, soothsayers, sorcerers, etc. Now, as you can see from that list of persons who were called by this term, the Magi, some were honorable and some were dishonorable. Honorable. Who were these honorable Magi? Do you remember when Jesus Christ was born and you read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, that wise men came from the east looking for him? They came from Babylonia or Chaldea, somewhere over in that direction. But these men were Magi, and this is the word that is translated sorcerer. But these were not sorcerers. They were highly educated men, and they had seen the star of Jesus and by some means had followed that star and had come. They're called wise men. But it's the same word that's translated sorcerer. But these were honorable wise men. Then there were the diabolical sorcerers. These were the ones that employed evil spirits and the occult. And this is the term by which that this word is used in the Acts of the Apostles. When you read of these Magi or the Magi in the Acts of the Apostles, they were sorcerers. They were, well, locally, Obia. Or those that practice some sort of witchcraft or whatever. Alright? Well, Paul preached the gospel to these types of people. Sorcerers. And his gospel was rejected by some, but believed by others. Let's consider those who rejected it. Locate, if you will, the book of Acts chapter 13. Now we're going to be giving some examples from the Acts of the Apostles. And the first one is in Acts chapter 13. Locate that passage. And let me present to you a sorcerer who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13. Verse 4. I told you a while ago about Barnabas and Saul being sent out by the Holy Spirit. That was in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13. Here is the beginning of their ministry. The first people, evidently, to whom they presented the gospel included a sorcerer. So they, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean. And when they arrived in Salamis, a major city in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John, that would be John Mark, as their assistant. There were at least the three or four of them. Barnabas and Saul, John Mark, and perhaps Luke. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, a proconsul means he was a very high-ranking Roman official. I recall 1982, when I was visiting in Guyana, there was a situation that arose, and I had to go to the embassy in Georgetown. And I recall going up to the gate, and I said, "I need to see my consulate." "Yes, sir." "An American citizen." "Okay." "Yes, sir." I was going to speak with one of the highest ranking Americans in Guyana. And he took care of the situation, took care of it remarkably and very favorably. But this man had influence in Guyana. Well, here is the proconsul from Rome. He's a high-ranking Roman man down here in this place. And he heard of Paul and Barnabas preaching. And he said, "Come here, I want to hear what you got to say." Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, that's the same one identified earlier as Bar-Jesus. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Paul, who also is called, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Sorcerer. That means he was doing magic. In fact, read the description that is given of him here in verse number 6. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. He was a certain sorcerer. He claimed to have magical powers. He was a false prophet. He claimed to prophesy the future. He was a Jew. That means he knew better. He had been raised under the law, had at least been instructed regarding it. He knew that the law condemned sorcery. He knew better than to do what he was doing. His name was Bar-Jesus. Now that word Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. We're not really sure who this Jesus was whom he claimed to be the son of. Whether it was Jesus Christ, we do not know. But I can tell you this. There are many sorcerers and false prophets around today who claim to be sons of Jesus Christ. Bar Jesus, they would say, "That's my name. That's my name." And they're practicing sorcery. You can watch them, if you have a mind to, on the religious stations on your TV. You can watch them. Sorcerers. If you know what you're looking for. And false prophets, they're there. They're flooding religious TV stations. They're just like this fellow was. And by the way, his name also was Elymas. That's translated wise man. He called himself Bar Jesus, son of Jesus, and then he said, my name is wise man. And you know what? He would not believe the gospel that Paul preached. He withstood Paul. He tried to prevent Sergius Paulus from hearing the gospel. When you get home today, take your bulletin home with you, and before the day is over, read a certain article that is in that bulletin by our dear friend Todd Nybert about the time that he was witnessing to an atheist and a professing Christian was agreeing with the atheist in arguing against Todd Nybert, a faithful gospel preacher. Well, that professing Christian was like a Elymas, perverting the straight ways of the Lord. That's what Paul said to him. You are perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And that's what this man did. He rejected the gospel. He claimed to have magical powers. Now listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Paul the Apostle did not claim to have magical powers. Paul did not claim to be one of the Magi. But he did something that even this sorcerer could not do. Paul, led of the Spirit, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteous, the Lord's going to strike you blind. Folks, don't talk like that. Unless you know God's going to fulfill it. The Holy Spirit fulfilled it. Be very careful, all sorcerers. They that are putting blindness onto others will have blindness put on themselves. Here is Elymas, the sorcerer, Bar Jesus. Now he's begging, somebody lead me. Somebody lead me. I'm blind. Yes, he's blind, not only physically, but spiritually. When people reject the gospel, they increase their blindness. All right. Now there were some who received the gospel. This was true in Ephesus of Asia Minor. Locate Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to read about certain sorcerers who believed the gospel. Look in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. Notice, Paul did not perform the miracles. God did it through Paul's hands. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Have you heard of preachers who want to sell you an anointed prayer cloth? One sent one to you, right? You and I have talked about it. Yeah. Anointed prayer cloth. And they they take pieces of cloth and they claim that they have anointed them with the Holy Spirit. And if you'll send them $20 or whatever, they'll send you one. Okay? They'll send you one. And so, you know, you send them the money and they send you their anointed prayer cloth. And they say, just go around and put it on those who are sick. Are you sick? Here, lie down and put my prayer cloth there on your head. And if you've got faith, it'll save you. It'll heal you. All right? And people buy this stuff up. And you ask these televangelists, where'd you learn that trick? Oh, that's what Saul of Tarsus did. No, it ain't. The point that is here being made is that Saul, when he worked, he broke out into perspiration. He'd pull out a cloth and he'd wipe the sweat off of his brow, lay it down. And it was observed that if you took that sweaty, perspiration-filled cloth to wipe someone who was with a sickness, the sickness went away. And that's not magic. Paul did not go around trying to do acts of magic. Paul did not say, I have anointed with this with the Holy Spirit. The only thing it was anointed with was his sweat. Alright? But here we read that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, they claimed to be casting out demons, they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. It may be that Paul had cast demons out of someone. He could do that by the power of God. It may be that someone saw him do it, and some crook, some dishonest, false prophet, heretical preacher said, I can do that. I mean, you see him on TV doing it, all right? And we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who should have known, brother, who did so. But then again, it should not surprise us in our day and age that most people claiming to be able to cast demons out are priests. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I almost wish I could have been there. I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is, but I have no idea who you are. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed over them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Sorcerers claiming to be exorcising demons. You see what happens? This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. I want you to see this. And many who had believed came. Believed what? The gospel. The gospel. They came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. I have no idea how much money that was, but one piece of silver was worth a lot of money. 50,000? 50,000? Here were people who practiced sorcery. They had books. It may have been more than books. Might have been their statues, their talismans, their, you know, their magical tools, whatever it is they use, their idols, all right? Whatever they used in practicing their witchcraft, they put it all in a big bonfire, set it afire and burned it. You recall a few months ago, I went to minister on the island of Haiti. The pastor with whom I went to minister has a website. On the front page of his website is a picture of him. By the way, he's wearing shirt and tie, and you know, he's dressed up. He's got a can in his hand, and he's pouring it. But the picture's not that clear. You can't make out all the details. And so I asked him, I said, "Is that gasoline in that can or kerosene?" He said, "Yeah." "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, let me tell you the story." He was preaching the gospel, and a certain lady who practiced voodoo heard him. She heard him preaching. She was a priestess, voodoo religion. In her house, all these things, you know, whatever, you know, the little dolls you stick pins in, and, you know, maybe some shrunken heads, perhaps, or chicken heads, they slaughter the chickens. But, you know, she had to have chicken blood for this and for her incantations and all the tools of voodoo witchcraft. When she believed the gospel, she told the pastor, help her to get rid of them. So he went to her house, gathered up everything she used in voodoo, put it in the pile, and he says, "I poured some fuel on top of it and I lit it and got back and we just watched it all burn." That's what they did. Here in the Bible, they brought it all together, set a fire. All right. While I am in Haiti, my wife, as you know, is an artist. And she has friends who also are artists. And one of them found out that I was in Haiti. He says, "Oh, good. I hope you'll bring back something of voodoo for us." And my wife makes a statement such as, "Do you not know who he is? You want him to bring me?" Those are the things we burn, you know? But the world's entranced with them. When the Lord saves us, there probably are a bunch of things in our house that ought to be thrown on the bonfire and lit. Probably a lot. I hope, if you're a believer, I hope there's nothing like that in your house. Nothing of false religion and sorcery, voodoo, obeah, whatever. All right? The curious arts. Hope none of that is there. But if it is, take it out and burn it. Don't give it to somebody. Don't take it to the consignment shop. You know, whatever. Burn it. Get rid of it. They did. And guess what happened then? Verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When you get the glory, you're going to see some people who were sorcerers doing all the magic stuff. But you're going to see that some of them are not in glory. Why? Some sorcerers have believed the gospel and others have rejected. But notice this. God saves even witches. God saves witches. God saves the priests and the priestesses of sorcery if they believe the gospel. If they believe the gospel. And I hope you'll do so today. Oh God, our Father, be pleased, we pray, to bless the word that is now before us. May none of us be like Bar Jesus, Elymas, the wise man, the sorcerer, perverting the straight ways of the Lord and lying about the God he claimed to serve. But I pray that we might be like these sorcerers who not only believed in you but burned everything that had brought dishonor to them before. And I pray that you bless our worship of your Son, in whom we have believed. We thank you for the faith by which we have believed in him. We pray that as your gospel is preached today, right here in this congregation, that every one of us will be found believing it, and none of us will be found rejecting it. To your glory, in Jesus' name, we humbly pray. Amen.